If you know your Old Testament, you could hear many echoes of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 was one of them, but several psalms in there as well, in that hymn reminding us of the shepherd who died for sheep that love to wander. The Lord Jesus saves sinners and turns them into saints, that is, ones who are set apart by God for his service and work. Well, I said we're going to take our time this evening to consider a couple more contemplations from our passage, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. So let me read that again to refresh our minds, and primarily to refresh my mind. John chapter 10, the first 10 verses. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So what we had here, I think, is an exposure of false shepherds, and at the same time, marks of a true or faithful shepherd or pastor, all through this figure of speech, figurative language, a string of metaphors, words that signify something, verbal signs which are in their first signification physical or literal, but obviously in this kind of a context we realize he's not talking about a physical door, a physical gatekeeper, a physical sheepfold, place where sheep are, and physical sheep. He's talking about his people and the leaders of his people, and I think him as well, as the door. So I worked my way through the passage, and then we start working through some contemplations. I just want to repeat the ones we've worked through so far. The first one was this: our Lord indicates to us that there is a wrong and a right way to enter the Christian ministry. Certainly an unsaved, a non-Christ believer ought not to enter the ministry. It happens. But also because Christ not only saves sinners, but Christ gifts men for service in office. And also those gifted men are recognized by the church as such. That's the way men ought to enter the ministry, not self-promotion or putting themselves forward. I think I said something about Spurgeon this morning. I wish I didn't say that. Whatever I said, it came from something in the past and it wasn't real clear. So whatever I said about Spurgeon, forget about it. Now you want to know, what did he say about Spurgeon? Second, our Lord outlines for us the marks of a faithful Christian minister. And I read some quotes there. He has a relationship with the people that he ministers the word and sacraments to. It's not plastic. It's not necessarily deep but it's not plastic and it's not shallow. He knows his people. The people know his voice. And he shares their burdens. He rejoices in their victories. He comes alongside of them and empathizes with their weaknesses and forgives them of their sins and encourages them in the Lord Jesus. The third one was this: our Lord outlines for us the marks of a false pastor and thus warns us against following them. False pastors don't have the approval of God. They haven't come through Christ. And quite often they are not recognized, at least initially, by a church. They just, suddenly there's this church and here's this leader, and you end up tracing that back and find that he self-promoted, but he was a self-promoted and self-acknowledged pastor. So fourth, the last one this morning was our Lord's words in John. Excuse me. I went over three this morning. I have two more this evening. And I told you, I believe that John 10, not only our text, but through verse 21 and elsewhere in John 10, echoes or has reverberations of the Old Testament. In other words, the better you know your Old Testament, the more you realize some of the things that our Lord says here are said in other words or ways in the Old Testament. So my fourth contemplation is this. Our Lord's words in John 10, 1 through 5, and elsewhere in John 10, display Old Testament allusions or reverberations. For example, listen to John 10, 3 and 4. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now listen to Numbers, kind of an obscure book for probably most people, Numbers 27, 15 through 18. And see if you can hear Numbers 27, 15 through 18, at least in part, in these words of our Lord that I just read from John 10. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Now, at first you might think, well, yeah, I can hear it. Could you hear it? Yes, you can hear it. Now, listen to a contemporary New Testament specialist. If you want to know his name is Andres Kostenberger. He teaches now at Midwest Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, I believe. I've met this man. He actually knew who I was. I have no idea how he knew who I was, but I knew who he was. He says this. The references in 10, 3, and 4, John 10, 3, and 4, to the shepherd leading out his sheep until he has brought out all his own, and to him going on ahead of his sheep, may involve an allusion to Numbers 27, 15 through 18, a possible typological passage alluding to Christ. In that passage, Moses prays for a future figure who will lead God's people and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. You ever heard that before? Sheep without a shepherd. You remember in Matthew 9:36, Jesus had compassion on the people, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Very interesting how that is that those words from Numbers 27 are applied to our Lord in Matthew's gospel. The following verse, back in Numbers 27, mentions Joshua. And in Greek, the word for Joshua is, if you guessed Jesus, you just guessed right. It's very interesting to consider that. Could Numbers 27, 15 through 18 have a near historical fulfillment in the Joshua, in the figure Joshua, that the Lord spoke about, who is full of the Spirit, by the way. There's another connection with Christ. Could it be typological, that is, a real historical person, figure in the Old Testament, who had a real life and a real ministry that actually prefigured a better figure in the future who is identified later in John 10 as the good shepherd, so that the under shepherds, pastors, are little Christs and do what he did, but certainly not on the same level as he did. I think it's right. By the way, Kostenberger is not the only commentator that heard Numbers 27 in John 10, 3 and 4. Now, there's another passage. There's many passages. Shepherd, sheep, God's flock. It's all over the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 23, which will come up in the passage after John 10:6 next week. But let's listen to Jeremiah 23. I'm just going to read the first six verses. Jeremiah 23, we read this. Again, we're looking for echoes of the Old Testament in John 10. Reverberations, of the Old Testament from John 10. Why is that important? Now, for us, as 21st century Gentiles in the United States of America, we have to work a little more at this because we're not like Pharisees, for instance, who were steeped in the Hebrew Scriptures. So reverberations for us, we might have to dig a little harder to find them. But if we read our Old Testaments a lot, like many way back then used to have large portions of it memorized, if somebody started come on the scene, like Jesus, and started using words and phrases and clauses and sometimes direct quotations of the Hebrew Scriptures, we would immediately make connections there. This is one of the reasons why, by the way, the Pharisees got so angry with Jesus, because sometimes they realized, you're saying Moses wrote about you? You're mad. You have a demon, which they're going to say again here. So listen to these words, Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, like they did the formerly blind man, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself, this is very interesting, shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. Remnant. If you read the minor prophets, the smaller prophetic books of the Old Testament toward the end of our English Bibles, you'll see a doctrine of the remnant. And right in the middle of the remnant of believers in the future, they're coming around the servant. Who's the servant? The Messiah. I shall also raise up shepherds, plural, over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming. The days are coming, and the prophets is normally, not the days just like 3 or 4 weeks in the future, but it's the days of the inaugurated new covenant era, the days of the Messiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. Who do you think the righteous branch is? If you take that phrase, righteous branch, and study it in the Old Testament, it refers to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will reign as a king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Robert Murray McShane wrote a hymn called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. If you look at that phrase in the Old Testament, you'll see it connected to the Messiah as well. So here we have God indicting the then prophets, the then shepherds, excuse me, and saying, I myself, I think it's a reference to the incarnation, I'm going to come down there, I'm going to deal with this myself, but there's going to also be other shepherds at that time instituted by the chief shepherd, the Lord our righteousness. The branch of David will institute a new form of the ministry, basically. We call it the Christian ministry. Well, I think this text is echoed as well, or at least reverberates into John 10. And finally, there's Ezekiel chapter 34. And this is very long. But since we're not on a timer, I'll just read it. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of Ezekiel 34. Just so you know, Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 are echoed, reverberated in other passages in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, especially in Luke 15. We'll notice this toward the end. Here's Ezekiel 34. Now, again, we're listening. Is Ezekiel 34 possibly in the Lord's mind as he's picking and choosing, according to his human nature, words and phrases to use in John 10 when he indicts the bad shepherds of the first century, the Pharisees? Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe! Shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They put the blind man out. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. Other sheep I have, I must call them too, Jesus is going to say. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited land, places of the land. I shall feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now, listen to Luke chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, where our Lord is speaking again to Pharisees. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I think there's reverberations of both Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 in Luke 15 as well. The Pharisees knew the Hebrew scriptures well. And I and many others am of the opinion that our Lord had these texts and probably many, many others in mind while speaking John 10, 1 through 5 to the Pharisees. If this is the case, I am of the opinion that it is. It becomes a scathing rebuke to them, and in line with what the prophets said would take place when the Messiah came on the scene. So it's like a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, John tells us they didn't get it, but by the end of the section, 19, 20, and 21, they got more than at least they initially understood. And so I think this is a further evidence of a scathing rebuke of our Lord toward the Pharisees, which he does many, many times. He doesn't take kindly. Jesus didn't take kindly to false teachers that hurt, that butcher the souls of God's people. And we shouldn't either. It's really, many of us have seen that before. I've seen it in terrible situations where people almost get to the point where they can't go back to the church because they entrusted themselves to this, ended up being wolf, and and they got butchered by him. And it's just horrible. So in this case, I guess we need to be like Jesus. But my fifth contemplation, that was the contemplation of the echoes and reverberations of the Old Testament in our passage. My fifth contemplation is this. I did mention it this morning. And it is this. Our Lord commends a settled ministry with settled saints. Our Lord commends a settled ministry with settled saints. Let me try to tease this out. The word picture given to us by our Lord indicates that faithful pastors minister to the sheep under their care on a regular basis. Unless that's happening, they're not going to know his voice, okay? And he's not going to have names for them unless this is a settled ministry on a regular basis. The sheep expect to be cared for by their shepherd, and rightly so. So church members ought to expect regular care by their pastors. No newfangled methods, no inventing of novel ways, quote, to do church. It's already settled. Settled, regular ministry of word and sacrament. People are to be fed by these means. This is what I called a settled ministry with settled saints. None of this looking for newer, bigger, brighter, more culturally relevant ways of, quote, doing church, unquote. Instead, we must be settled with the simple way outlined here by our Lord and further sketched out for us by the writers of the New Testament, the prophets of Christ, or the apostles of Christ, the writers of the New Testament. They tease out some of the basic fundamental principles of the ministry that we can find in our passage. Now, you might be thinking, well, I doubt many are, but if you are thinking, man, that guy's old-fashioned. Listen to these words, written in 1856. This is by our friend. He's been a friend of mine for a few years, might be a new friend of yours, Melanchthon Jacobus. 1856, he said this. This is the care that Christ's churches need, the proper pastoral care. And no other arrangements in the Church of Christ can possibly compensate for the lack of this office. It was instituted by Christ and is here commended by him as for the highest good of his church and people. The Christian ministry of word and sacrament is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The good shepherd is going to have under shepherds, so the prophets tell us. And this is our Lord, why he was on the earth, in fulfillment of that, speaking about it. Wandering from church to church, running after every new preacher, or having only such care as strangers can give, will not satisfy the sheep of Christ's flock. Least of all, will they follow those whose voice they do not know from the word of God, and who broach their new, strange theories to delude and destroy the unwary. 1856. Now, what would Mr. Jacobus have to say in our day? You know, with all sorts of things done by churches which end up taking away from the simplicity of what our Lord instituted. These kinds of things, though sometimes not evil in themselves, inevitably end up being the main attraction, for at least for some. The main attraction of the church is to be the ministry of the word and sacraments. Whether we hear the word read or preached, somebody preaches it, we listen to it, we sing it, or we pray in accordance with it. It's pretty simple. But when you have all these other things, for some people, the other thing in their church ministry becomes the main thing, or at least takes away from the main thing. That's why I think we need to have a settled ministry with settled saints. And just as on a side, the stablest believers I know, in my life are local church members who have settled into a church and sunk their souls deep into the activities of the church and the lives of its diverse members. Settled ministry, settled saints. No looking for newfangled things. No me going on a yearly sabbatical for 2 weeks to get a vision. I get a new vision. Okay, we're going to try this now. We're going to try this now. We're going to try this now. And you're on this roller coaster of, when is he going to figure out what he's supposed to do? I thought the Bible was it's the Word of God. It's not continually being written. We don't rewrite or add to the Scriptures in terms of what the church ought to do and be, and it's in the simplicity of it. We just do it. So the settled saint says, and so the settled minister ought to say, will say as well. I don't want to be an unsettled seeker of newfangled ways. I want to be a plodder in the old paths. Just be faithful with the few things the Lord has given me to do. And that's at least for me, it reverses the tendency to have all these added burdens on me. It releases me from unfeigned guilt, and it should release the people of God as well from fake guilt that newfangled seekers impose on their people, make them feel bad. All you do is go to church, and all you do is you're faithful to your wife or husband, and all you do is go to work and pay your bills and pay your taxes, and then you go to church the next week, and then every once in a while you might have a vacation here and there, and that's boring. You need to get, it's like, that's what God calls us to do. We go worship on the Lord's Day, and then we do our vocation during the work week. And on the Lord's Day, we worship God with the saints, and then we do the same thing over. And that, you get the picture, settled ministry with settled saints. I think this picture that contrasts the false shepherds, the false pastors, with the true entails that we be settled in our lives as Christians and ministers and people and members. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words of Christ Jesus in John 10. And again, we scratch the surface. We start to dig deeper. The well gets deeper and deeper. I only went to 3 little texts in the Old Testament, but there are tons of passages that talk about the shepherd, the flock, the sheep. Psalm 23 is well known, and our Lord's going to bring it up in the next passage. This indicates that ultimately that Scripture has a unity to it because of its divine author, even God. The various and sundry human authors wrote, and they wrote, their final product was inspired, but the fact that there are terms and phrases and concepts that come up over and over and over again, sometimes through authors that did not live at the same time, most times actually, indicates there's something above these authors. There's someone above these authors orchestrating. And so this is you, and we confess this. We pray that you would help us to be settled and to enjoy studying your word more so that we would better know you, love you, and live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.